My mother-in-law and father-in-law attended Catholic services for years and years. They were raised Catholic, and Cassie and Karen and Michael and Kevin all were raised Catholic and have since gone to different churches. And Joe and Marianne actually started attending Willow Creek and now are part of the Christ Community Church that meets in Plainfield at the Caroline Clubhouse. But they still have some of their rosaries that they used to pray. This rosary right here is from Medjugorje. Have you ever heard of Medjugorje? Medjugorje in Yugoslavia, where in 1981 several people experienced seeing a vision of Mary. And it said that some people have gotten silver rosaries, and while they were praying with them, that they turned to gold. And I don't know about the claims of things turning to gold. And you can find a whole bunch of different information about Medjugorje on the internet and in encyclopedias, because it's been a holy place for Roman Catholic people since 1981. And I would call it, I guess, a thin place. I talked about thin places several weeks ago, places where the boundaries between heaven and earth seem to be thinner, places where people go on pilgrimage to have a closer experience with God. And then relics or souvenirs from those places tend to be, for people, experiences that where they feel closer to God. And so with this particular rosary, several Our Fathers and Apostles' Creeds and Hail Marys have been said. And I looked at what the process was. This, you know, a rosary is it's a systematic tool for praying, for getting closer to God. Nothing really magical happens, but you go and then you say the Apostles' Creed and you say the Our Father, and I think on the third step you say three Hail Marys, or maybe it's the fourth step, and there's several other things in there, and then about the sixth step you say some more Hail Marys, and it's a way of nothing magical happening, but it's something that, you know, we miss in the Protestant Church when we just dismiss a lot of the traditions and a lot of the disciplines that come to us from the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. One of those is praying the rosary. When we pray the rosary, when Roman Catholics do that, they say the Hail Mary. Do you know the Hail Mary prayer? If you're growing up, you do know the Hail Mary. You can say it with me if you want, and I think that I've got it right, but it's Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. And that repeats over and over again. It's a centering prayer. It's the kind of prayer that helps you, as you say it rote. We say the Lord's Prayer by rote. As you say it by rote, there's a way to encounter something transcendent, to encounter something outside of us, not because you have a magic bead or not because you're even in a magic place or anything like that, but because when we center ourselves in prayer, we find that those boundaries become less firm and more elastic and more thin. Some people in the Roman Catholic Church say the Hail Marys out of habit. I know they do, and some say it for comfort. When they can't think of anything else to say, the Hail Mary comes to them. Others do say it as a way to enter into this connection with God. And still others see it as a prayer to help them do the things that they know God wants them to do. I'm a Protestant, grew up in the Protestant church, did not go to any Catholic seminary, have some friends who are priests, but that's about as far as it goes with my historic knowledge of the Roman Catholic Church. But here's a little bit of I'm a Protestant, so I think this is right background for the Hail Mary prayer. The first line, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, comes from our scripture reading today, Luke 1:28. Hail Mary, full of grace. And in our part here today, it was, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But favored one is full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. The next line comes from Luke 1:42. That's not in our reading, but it's a little bit later, where it says, Elizabeth, who's Mary's cousin, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's what Elizabeth said to Mary when Mary came. And there's a cool scene in the Bible right there where the baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb when Mary arrives there. And it's just, she's like, you know, maybe the baby just kicked. But she's like, the baby jumped when you walked in the room. That's something significant. And blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And over time, the Hail Mary prayer has added Jesus in there just to show that blessed is the fruit of your womb. It's Jesus in Mary's womb there when Elizabeth says that. Then there's the second part of the prayer that doesn't come from the Bible. And sometimes Protestants go like, well, see, it's not from the Bible, so yeah, it's not right. And it's not the way it goes. Listen to the words of it there. It's not a prayer that worships Mary. Sometimes we get stuck on that and say that Roman Catholic people worship Mary. It's not that. It doesn't see Mary as God. It doesn't worship Mary. It asks Mary to pray for the person who is speaking. Pray for us, sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Kind of like you asking someone to pray for someone else. Would you pray for me? Because it's been a tough week. Pray for us, Mary, now and in the hour of our death. It's a prayer of comfort and a prayer of action. It's a prayer of centering. Hail Mary, full of grace. And Mary, from the scripture reading today, is a favored one of God, full of grace. That's what the angel says when he comes there. So Mary, this engaged teenager who's going to be the mother of Jesus, do you think that this favored one of God dreaded that reality at first? Can you imagine? You're not yet married. You're going to be a mother. And the father is not the man that you're pledged to marry. That's the reality that Mary faced in a time where it wasn't accepted. When Jesus was older, Mary, this favored one of God, got another lesson, got another experience of being favored, because Jesus was preaching in Nazareth and the people tried to quiet him down because they're like, Jesus, you know, you're saying stuff and you're just this kid that we know that used to work with wood and everything like that. And they said that his mother and brothers were outside. Kind of say like, hey, why don't you go see them so that you don't have to be saying this stuff anymore that's making us uncomfortable and we think you're whacked. Jesus said to them in Mark 3, he said, who are my mother and brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and my brother and my sister. So Mary was dismissed by her son. Who is my mother and father? Who is my brother and brother? It wasn't as if, I mean, they came up and said, your mother and brothers are outside. They've come to see you, and you would drop everything to go and see your family. No, he's like, you all are my mother and brother. I'm not going out to see them, is what he's saying. He dismissed his mother, Mary, a favored one of God. And Mary got to see her son die. In John 19, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Mary saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. Then to the disciple who was John, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So Mary mourned. And she was a favored one of God. Favored ones of God don't get the great treatment in the Bible. Listen to some other ones. There's Moses. He wandered in the desert for 40 years. And Moses was a favored one of God. And there's David, King David. He made mistake after mistake. And his kingdom lasts forever. That's from our reading for the Advent candle this morning. But it wasn't always rosy. And it's almost always, probably always, because David kept messing up. He's a favored one of God, but his path was not so rosy. Esther. You ever heard of the story of Esther? It's the only book in the Bible where God's not mentioned, but Queen Esther, who was a Jew, was a queen under Nebuchadnezzar, or under one of the exile kings. And she tried to save her people by keeping a secret what her identity really was. And it did work out, but she risked death by even going and talking to the king unannounced. She went in and said, hey, I've got something to talk to you about, which is, that's it. You know, off with her head is kind of what should have happened right there. Yet the king said, yeah, listen. And then she and her people were saved. The prophets were favored of God, and they were often killed or imprisoned for the words that they spoke. And there's Paul, a favored one of God, spent most of his later years in prison. And I know that I'm showing only one side of things. There's plenty of stuff in the Bible of good things happening to people. There really is. And maybe my mind is in the bad things happening to people kind of place. But being full of grace shouldn't mean that things are going to get harder. Or maybe it should. And maybe these examples of people being favored, full of grace, are exactly what God wants us to hear. Knowing that God loves us no matter who we are or where we are on life's journey is an easy part. Maybe realizing that, it's hard to come to that realization, but just knowing that God loves you no matter who, no matter what, that's the easy part. But, you know, knowing God and following God and living our lives for Jesus is a little bit harder. And I don't ever want you to confuse salvation or God's love or God's saving with stuff that we have to do, because we don't have to do everything. God's gift of eternal life is a free gift. There is nothing that you can do to earn it. You can't be good enough. I go out on a limb here. I say you can't even say the right prayers. You know, God does it all. We don't do it. God saves us. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, to get our salvation. But because we are children of God, we simply do things that God calls us to do. I gave the illustration of the tree a few weeks back. Do you remember the tree and the branches on the tree? And if your branch is on a tree, you bear fruit. And that's all that a tree can do. It just doesn't do anything else. So as followers of God, there are things that we do, not because we have to, except that it's part of our DNA, because that's just what we do. There isn't a reward set up for it. We don't earn something by doing it. Although some people like to say to me that, well, when you get to heaven, if you've been really good, you'll get into heaven, but you've probably got a better house because you've been really good there. I've never been there. I don't know how that all works. God, you know, my mansion has 85 million square feet and your mansion has 85 million and 3 square feet. You know, it's, you know, when you're in paradise, does it really matter? You know, it's who gets more, who gets less. I hope that we're not keeping score in heaven, because we certainly keep score here, don't we? We keep score about who did this and who did that and everything like that. We can't earn it, but it's part of our DNA to do stuff that God calls us to do. As children of God, our DNA says we live God's love. And living God's love may include hardships, just like it did for Mary and for Moses and for Paul and for all of the others. We may be ridiculed for our faith. I know we don't have that happen too much anymore. Even in school, not that it's cool to say I go to church when you're in school or at work, but people generally don't ridicule you because you're a person of faith, because you're a person that follows Jesus. It's like, oh, that's cool, you go to church, or you do this, or you do that. And sometimes we do stuff that's worthy of ridicule, you know, when we act like idiots, but in general we don't get that. But we may be. But in our denomination, we may take stands on issues that anger others. And we have done it. Maybe not so much here, but listen to the things that our denomination, the United Church of Christ, has done. And some people here are like, yeah, right on. And others are like, we did that? What? You know, we have different views on the things that our denomination has done. We and the forebearers were the first ones to take an abolitionist stance. There's a Reverend Samuel Sewell wrote the first anti-slavery pamphlet in America, and he wrote it in 1700. 165 years before the Emancipation Proclamation. It's called The Selling of Joseph. And that caused a stir church people causing a stir, our forebears causing a stir. We were the first to ordain an African-American person. Lemuel Haynes was ordained in 1785. He became a well-known preacher of his time. Congregationalists were not afraid of civil disobedience. For real, we were behind the Boston Tea Party. We didn't run the whole thing, but our stance against taxation without representation in churches and the speaking that the preachers did inspired that party. They can say, hey, the UCC, the Congregationalists, we're the Boston Tea Party people. Isn't that cool? That's kind of cool, but wait, there's more. We were the first to ordain women. Antoinette Brown was ordained in 1853. 1853 is of the modern era. There are women in the Bible, you know, that were called deacons and ministers, but in the modern era, 1853, our forebears. We were behind the protest that led to a landmark FCC ruling in 1959 that said that the airwaves are public property, not private. And we started that movement because people, the newscasters, were only reporting on the white stuff, so to speak. And people of color were not getting reporting. And when they did, it was all the mobs and everything. And someone was beating someone up. So therefore, all people of color were bad. And we petitioned the FCC to say that, you know what? The airwaves are public, and you need to report truth. And I know we don't do that anymore. You know, we've got MSNBC on one side and Fox News on the other side and everything. And somewhere, sometimes we find the truth in the news. But now I got people thinking about that. Wait a minute, I listened to this, I listened to that. We were the first to ordain an openly gay minister in 1972. And that's still a subject of controversy. 1972 isn't that long ago, but Bill Johnson is still ministering. He's not ministering in a local parish. He's gone on into extra church things, and he's part of movements, and he's really not that old still, but you can find him on the web. I actually met Bill in 2007 accidentally. We're running across the street from the hotel to the convention center in Hartford, Connecticut. And I see this guy running across the street, and he's running fast, and there's a car coming, and so I decide that I'm going to go too, because I see that he's going to make it, so I can probably run faster than he can, and so I make it across there. And as we get to the other side, I joked, I said, well, I figured I could make it because they'd hit you first. And I look, and it's Bill Johnson. It's like, oh, I just said something really mean to Bill Johnson. I was just kidding. And then we were in the elevator, and we talked for a little bit. He's a real quiet guy, but a great guy. I know several friends of his are friends of mine. Yeah, Kirk told Bill Johnson, yeah, the bus was going to hit you first. It was a car, but yeah. We may know that we are called to do things in our lives that are going to stretch us way beyond our comfort zones, way beyond where we're comfortable, or even where we think possible. Mary was getting stretched way beyond where she was comfortable or where she thought was even possible. And I believe that God calls each of us to be willing to follow where God leads. I mean, that's just the simple statement. It might lead some people to take some time every week volunteering with a group that serves people in need. And maybe that has already started with some people. Maybe it occurs to other people. Or it might even lead some people to give more of their finances to ministries of Christ in the world. Maybe it's to our church. Maybe it's to local ministries. I'm not sure what that is. But maybe that's where God calls you. Maybe it would lead people to take extended time off school or work to serve others. And that would be a scary, probably impossible thing as you think about it. It might lead some people to change careers. It might lead some people to begin talking to their friends about their faith. And that's an even scarier one. I don't want to proselytize. Let me tell you about proselytizing, though. And this comes from one of the most famous atheists on the planet now, Penn Jillette. You heard of Penn Jillette, of Penn and Teller? He is sure that God doesn't exist. And he does the show in Vegas. And he just had a video, like a little video log. And you know, his hair is long, and he looked like he'd just come back from a show or something. So you know it's him, because he looks just really awful. And he says, I wanted to tell you about this guy who came up to me And he had been to the show, and he was talking to me, and he said that he was very complimentary, how he loved the show, he loved how intelligent it was, he loved how entertaining it was. And then he said, and I have something I want to give you. And he reached into his pocket, and he gave him a little green Gideon New Testament. And Penn described it, he goes, it's not even the whole Bible, right? It's like the New Testament and Psalms. But Psalms is in the New Testament, right? So he's not super well-versed in the Bible or anything, but he said, so he gave it to me, and I was ready for it to be, oh no, there's another crazy Christian type who's going to do this. And he said, no, he just gave it to me, and inside he'd written something, you know, really appreciated your show, and I hope you read this. And he said, I know that there's no God. That's what Penn said. He said, but this was a good man because he cared enough about me to give this to me. He cared enough because, and he took it to the nth degree, saying that he cared enough that my soul would be sent to eternal damnation, that he would talk to me. That was a good man. Sharing our faith is hard, and sometimes we're going to get ridiculed for it, but I've told you this before, that sharing our faith can be as easy as just telling your story. Here's my experience with what God is doing in my life. That's it. No one can tell you your story is wrong because it's the story that you have experienced. And what God is doing in your life is a story that you can share and you can own and other people can take joy in, even if they don't experience that. That's a way to share your faith. It may lead you to tell your story when you thought it was just too hard or too forceful or too over the top to do. It might lead some people to do something that they knew they should but never thought they had the courage. And I'm sure Mary, full of grace, did not think that she had the strength or the courage for what was to come in her life. I believe that she thought that the path she would walk would be impossible. But she did trust that God would provide it. And instead of letting impossible thoughts be at the center, she said this near the end, right at the end. It says, here am I, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Say that with me today. We'll say it in, here am I, servant of the Lord. Say that. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me. Let it be with me according to your word. Or maybe we can say it shorter. Here am I, the servant of the Lord, because God gets the rest of it. So I'll just say that. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. The next few days are ones of celebration. Whether we feel it or not this year, they're ones of celebration, but they're also days of stress. What a great time when you wake up in the morning to say, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Say it. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. How about when you're traveling to visit relatives and the kids are in the back seat bickering with each other about who has the most room and they're drawing the line down the middle and it's moving over one side to the other and you can take a deep breath and you can say, here am I, the servant of the Lord. And very, very late Christmas Eve or early Christmas morning because you've stayed up so late when the presents aren't yet fully wrapped and there are still some assembly required projects and there's a bag with 200 pieces on the floor and you're not going to get it done, you can take a deep breath and say it with me. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. In the next couple of weeks, as you spend more time with family, with brothers and sisters, and as usual, you really start to get on each other's nerves and you really want to just yell and scream at them, and you can say, here am I, the servant of the Lord. And then when you're back at work, and your boss or your employees are not doing what you want them to do, and you really want to act nasty, you want to yell at them and say something that will get them motivated, but inside it's just all like, you can take a deep breath and say, here am I, a servant of the Lord. Whatever the time, you can say it out of habit, like somebody who says it as they pray the rosary. You can say it for comfort. You can say it in a way to enter into a connection with God. You can say it as a prayer to help you to do the things that you know God wants you to do. Here I am. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. And is it easy? Well, saying the prayer is easy. Is it easy to really get that accomplished? No. Is it impossible? Listen to the words of the angel to Mary. Just before Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord." Nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray. Thank you for the season, O God. Thank you for the story of Jesus. Thank you for Mary, who, faced with an impossible situation, said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord." And thank you that for you, nothing is impossible. Amen.